you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take a pew Bible. Turn to page 869. I'll be reading from the same version, the ESV. Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 25 through 37. The big numbers of the chapters, so chapter 10. Little numbers of the verses. So follow along there to verse 25. Page 869. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Then he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come now to this most important time, preaching of Your Word, to hear the message You have for us this day. And Father, we are trusting in You. As You gave us grace, brought us here, You give us grace to be able to receive this message. And then at the close of this service, You'll give us grace to go out and live out this message by faith. So You know the weaknesses we have. You know the limitations. You know what You must do in us and through us to accomplish these things. We trust that You will do it. As we trust in You, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the last 6 Sundays, we have studied the Christian doctrine of work and vocation. And we concluded that study last week. This week, we are in our focus on the world mission of the church, given to us by God to take the gospel to all peoples. And as I thought about our series on work and world mission, I saw a parallel that I wanted to pursue. We talked last week about how we all have different roles in life, different callings. We are called to be spouses and parents and even children. We are called to different occupations, to serve God and society. We are called to serve in the church. We have different responsibilities in each of these callings. And they are not optional. God has called us to be faithful. He has called us to be faithful in these roles and given us instruction in the Scriptures on what faithfulness looks like for each of these roles. I also mentioned last week that we have a role and a calling to be a neighbor. Calling to be a neighbor. We are called to be faithful in being a good neighbor to those who live next door, to our community, our state, our nation, and even our world. And being a good neighbor to the world, caring for their needs, would be to care most of all for their souls. And that is what we want to focus on today. And I want to do that with a story we just read, the Good Samaritan, in Luke chapter 10. So first off, let us reiterate who our neighbor is. The story of the Good Samaritan begins with the story of a lawyer who approached Jesus to ask Him about how to inherit eternal life. The title now of lawyer is not like what we would think of today. This was an expert in the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, the Scriptures. Not someone who would try a case in a secular court. It's another term for a scribe, basically. Jesus answers him by turning it around and responding with a question. What is written in the law? In other words, you're the expert, you tell me. So the lawyer or the scribe responds in verse 27 with, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So what the scribe did was basically summarize the Old Testament law. He was quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. But he was saying that all the individual laws of the Old Testament are ultimately about loving God, and with that, loving our neighbor. Take all the laws, sum it up. Love God, love your neighbor. Now, that is not contradictory to the gospel either. Ultimately, to love God is to believe and to trust in Him. And then as a result of trusting in Him and loving Him, we obey Him. If you go back even to the Ten Commandments, before God says, "Thou shalt not," He says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So basically He's saying there, I'm the God who saved you. I'm the God who saved you, who poured out My grace on you and saved you from the hands of the Egyptians. Sounds a lot like the gospel, doesn't it? Well, in fact, the whole rescuing of Israel from slavery was a type, a foreshadowing of the salvation that would come to us through Jesus Christ. God saves us from slavery through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. He rescued us from that slavery of God's judgment of sin. And we are to believe in Him and what He did for us. And because we believe in Him and trust in Him, we then obey His other words and commands to us. So the Ten Commandments are basically, I've done this for you. God saying to us, I've done this for you, therefore, trust Me and do this and don't do this. But all the do's and don'ts flow out of faith. Faith in what God had done for them. And it's the same for us through the gospel. So I emphasize this because I don't want you to get the gospel confused because of what Jesus says next. In response to the scribe's answer, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And at first reading that, it sounds like Jesus is saying, if you do this, you will live. As we have to do something to earn our salvation. But that's not what He's saying. That's not what He's saying there. We are saved by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." So the phrase, by grace you have been saved, means that God did all the work. That God did all the work. Grace means unconditional love that God poured out on us to save us. Now, through faith means that we are saved simply by believing, putting our faith and trust in Christ for what He did for us on the cross. So the reality is, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 show us, is that we go from lost to saved, unforgiven to forgiven, child of wrath to child of God in a moment. In a moment when we believe, when we hear the gospel, when somebody shares the gospel with us and we believe, in a moment, upon believing, we are saved. We are justified. God declares us righteous, forgiven. And what Jesus says here does not contradict that, but it does clarify some things for us, especially what comes next. Upon Jesus' agreement with the scribe seeks to add a qualifier. In verse 29, if you'll look there, he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, why would he ask such a question? Well, Luke explains by saying just before that question that the scribe desired to justify himself. So it sounds like the man didn't want to have love for everybody. To ask who is my neighbor implies that he wanted to clarify who he had to love and who he could ignore or maybe even treat poorly. So he's trying to justify his own heart, where his heart was. He didn't want to love everybody, so he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And in regards to the original question, which was, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" the question becomes, for us, what does genuine saving faith look like? How is it lived out practically, basically? So that is now what is at issue. If I truly believe the gospel, in order to be saved, how will I then live? If I believe this gospel, how will I then live? Well, one thing, we will love God with everything. We will love God, and with that, love our neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor that I will love if I believe in Jesus? That's what we're driving at here. And let me say, this is not to call someone to doubt their salvation. That is not the intent here. In one sense, we can never love people as we should. Certainly not to the level Christ did. We will always fall short. And that's why we must be saved by the grace of God alone and not by our own works or obedience. We will never measure up. We will never measure up. And that's why we need the gospel. But the Bible also teaches that we will be different from how we were once we believe in Jesus. Believing in the gospel changes us forever and how we treat God and others. So Jesus now explains how we are to love our neighbor and who our neighbor is based on our faith in Him. So, he makes up this story as an illustration. There's no evidence that this is a true story. It's just something he made up to illustrate the point. And he tells of a Jewish man who was on his way to Jericho from Jerusalem. Jericho was northeast of Jerusalem, or is northeast of Jerusalem, a distance of a little over 15 miles. That road was known to be a dangerous road to travel. So this story would have made good sense to the scribe. And so this man, Jesus tells us, was robbed and beaten and left for dead. Then by chance, a priest comes traveling down the road. A priest was like, roughly like the pastor of today, like me. Okay? And if anyone should stop and have compassion on this man, you would think it would be the priest. You'd think the pastor would maybe stop and help the guy out. But verse 31 says, when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. He didn't want to be bothered with him, evidently. Then verse 32, Jesus says a Levite came by. Now, a Levite helped the priest with the worship at the temple. Some of them helped with the singing. And so this was probably like for us to be like a deacon or maybe a member of the worship team coming by. And they too passed by on the other side. That's been on the way to practice or a meeting or something. And this was shocking. This would have been shocking to describe for Jesus to put them in this light. But it gets worse. Then Jesus says, a Samaritan came by. Now, Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. The Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried with other ethnic peoples and even altered the Jewish religion. They had their own version of the Pentateuch and their own temple until it was destroyed by the Jews in the 2nd century B.C. And they were looked at as unclean, outside the people of God by the Jews. Unbelievers. Certainly not under God's grace. But Jesus says that after a priest and a Levite ignored this Jewish neighbor, a Samaritan came by and had compassion on him. He went to his aid, treated his wounds, and then set him on his animal and brought him to an inn, a hotel, and took care of him. He had to leave the next day, so he left money with the innkeeper, the equivalent of probably 2 days' wages. He promised to come back and cover any more expenses that might occur. So then upon finishing the story, Jesus asked the scribe. He asked the scribe in verse 36, who proved to be a neighbor to the man who was robbed? And the scribe responded, the one who showed him mercy. Even though you would have never expected a Samaritan to help a Jew, Jesus shows that the Samaritan was a neighbor to the Jew in seeing the Jewish man's need and seeking to meet it. And then as if to say, this is what I mean by what is genuine faith. Genuine faith lived out. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Genuine saving faith and love for God results in love for our neighbor. And our neighbor could be anyone God puts in our life with a need. So now, I want to tell you about some neighbors that we need to help. To have a need. Our second point is our unreached neighbors. Our unreached neighbors. In 2011, the world population passed the 7 billion mark. Among that 7 billion people, the president of the International Mission Board, our denomination's missionary sending agency, the International Mission Board, David Platt, the president, he said there was approximately 2 billion, B as in boy, 2 billion people in the world who are considered unreached with the gospel. Platt then explains what that means to be unreached by focusing on what it means, on one person, focusing on one person or a family living in that situation. Living in a situation where they are considered unreached. So to be unreached, if you can think about that for a second, yourself or your family, living in a condition of being unreached, as defined by missionaries, to be unreached means that you don't currently have access to the gospel. That means you don't know anyone who can tell you. You don't have any resources that you can read or watch that can tell you. You don't have any way of finding out. If you ask someone like this unreached person who Jesus is, they might tell you They've never heard of Jesus. Or they might have heard the name and some things about Him, kind of like we've heard the name Confucius, maybe. We might know that Confucius taught philosophy and some Eastern way of thinking, but beyond that, we're just not sure. We've just heard the name Confucius. That's how some people know about Jesus. They've heard the name, but not much else. And again, they don't know anybody who is a Christian to explain it to them. They have no access. No access to the gospel. And it is key that we understand that, because some people will argue that they don't understand why we need to focus on people on the other side of the world when we have people right here in our own community or in our office or our job who are unreached. But the reality of that statement, reality of that thinking is just not true. You don't know anyone in this world, in this country, in your life, in your job. You don't know anyone who is unreached. They may not be Christians, but they are reached. And what I mean, again, what missionaries mean by that is they are reached with access to the gospel. And how do I know that? Because you're there. There's no one at your job who doesn't have access to the gospel. Because you're there. You're the access. You just got to tell people. And there's the access. I'll give a little props to my second born, Cooper, who told us this past week. Guy at work, co-worker. Sometimes they go play soccer together and things. And they were talking about spiritual issues. And Cooper was trying to share some things with him. The guy was coming back with some things. And finally Cooper said, I just decided to give him a tract. Say, hey, read this and think about it. So his co-worker has access to the gospel. And we need to be doing a lot more of that, folks. There's no one around us who is unreached with access, because we're there for them. But these people that missionaries categorize as unreached have no access, no one to tell them. So what does that mean for them? Well, it means that if something doesn't change for them before they die, if something doesn't change for them before they die and they somehow get access, then they will die having never heard the gospel. Now, what does the Scriptures say about people in that condition? Well, it says they will enter into a Christless eternity, separated from God, suffering in eternal hell forever. They will burn in hell forever. That's what the Scriptures teach. You see, John 3:18 says, whoever believes in Him, believes in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, folks, we aren't condemned to hell because of rejecting Christ after hearing about Him. Jesus says we were already condemned. We are condemned for our sin against God based on our knowledge of God that we were born with. Romans 1 teaches that every human is born with a certain knowledge of God that we are held accountable to trust in Him and obey. But based on the knowledge we have all rebelled against God. And so Jesus comes to save us from our sin and rebellion. We're all guilty. We all stand condemned apart from Christ. We all stand condemned. But Jesus comes to save us from that, to save us from our sins. And that's good news for sinners. To hear that He came through His death and His resurrection, we can have eternal life. That's the gospel, the good news for sinners. And the only way people can know the gospel in order to believe the gospel and be saved is according to Romans 10:14, that someone tells them. Someone's got to tell them. Someone's got to go to them and tell them. And so unreached peoples don't have anyone to tell them. And essentially, they are like that man lying in the road that Jesus told us about, left for dead, needing someone to come help him so that he can live. That's the unreached peoples. So the question is, will we be like the priest and the Levite who walk on by believing that we are righteous before God while ignoring such a glaring need? That's the question for us. And I don't think we can do that. I don't think we can do that. I think the very nature of our salvation is that we are saved in order to be a conduit, a means, a way for others to know God and be reconciled to Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Genuine saving faith will change our hearts and give us a desire to love people, at the deepest level of need. It's costly. Requires sacrifice, great sacrifice, but we can because of the sacrifice we know we've been given through Christ that He gave for us. And there is no deeper level of need than the gospel. So how can we be a good neighbor to the unreached peoples of the world? And that is our third and final point this morning. Being a neighbor to the unreached peoples. Well, the first thing we can do is pray. We can pray. That is what this week is called, the Week of Prayer for International Missions. We are doing this, as you see maybe on some of the materials we passed out, we're doing this a week later than some churches, but that's okay. The idea is that this week will spur us on to make every week a week of prayer for international missions. Jesus tells us in John 16, verse 23, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you." So folks, I challenge you. I challenge you this day. Let's ask for the nations. Let's ask for the nations. Let's be prayer warriors. Particularly this week, and I pray that this encourages us, spurs us on to continually have hearts for them. But let's be prayer warriors this week for those who can't pray for themselves, who do not know the name of Jesus so they can pray in His name. Prayer changes things. It changes the circumstances of those we pray for, and it changes us. And we need to be changed. We are not nearly burdened enough for the lost, the unreached. I dare say we are not burdened enough for God and His glory among these unreached peoples. Think about it. Do we care that these unreached peoples continually, every day, 2 billion, they continue every day to dishonor our Lord and Savior's name as they pray to other gods? Are we burdened by that? Do we desire our God to be worshipped by all peoples? Is that a desire of us? So folks, we need to pray. Pray for their souls to be changed. Pray for our hearts to be changed. The second thing we must do is give. We must give. The denomination's mission board, again, the International Mission Board, we say the IMB. It's the largest, as I mentioned earlier, it's the largest mission sending agency in the world. And the reason it is so large is because of the premise that started back in the 1800s among Baptists. And that premise is that lots of churches working together can do more than one church working by itself can. There are many small churches like our own who cannot support a missionary on their own. In fact, very few churches could do that. Also, there are many missionaries who have to go from church to church raising support, which delays them in getting to their people group to live and to work. But through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, Lottie Moon's named after Lottie Moon, who was herself a missionary who inspired many to give to missions, gave her life for the people of China. So the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is taken up each Christmas by like-minded Baptists who are able to work together to send our missionaries out so that our missionaries can focus on reaching the unreached. So, how much can we give this Christmas? How much can we give? As we think about gifts this Christmas, what greater gift could we give than a missionary to an unreached people group? We didn't set a goal. You don't see a goal in the posters we set up this year. How can you set a goal in this? I don't know. We must sacrificially give, folks. I remember watching a video one time of how a missionary went to an unreached people group and to a particular tribe within that people group and shared the gospel with them, and a great many were saved. There was one scene where a man came from a neighboring tribe who heard about the wonderful things happening in that other tribe where the missionary had been preaching. And he came to the missionary, this powerful scene, and presented him with money, put money down on the table before this missionary and said, "I want to buy a missionary." Instead, let's give him one. Let's give him a missionary. By sacrificially giving. So that IMB can send him one. Also, this shouldn't be something we do once a year. We know that our offerings here at the church have been lower this past year. And we haven't been giving to missions. And that has bothered me and the other elders as well. And so one thing we recently asked Steve, our treasurer, to do is to prioritize $100 at least. No matter how low funds are, we're going to prioritize $100 to give to the International Mission Board every month. If we aren't able to give to anything else, we need to give at least to that. Well, Steve, being the wise and faithful treasurer that he is, advised us that if we are going to do that, then we're going to have to find the money from somewhere else because it's just not there. So the elders talked about it, and what we want to challenge our whole church to do is to commit to giving 10 extra dollars every month. Folks, that's not much. Over and above your tithe, to give an extra $10 a month. If you have to eliminate one of your times eating out, please don't go out and eat and say, I can't afford to give $10 more. If you have to give up eating a meal out once a month or maybe even fast, do that. Give up a meal, so that we can send and be faithful in sending and supporting global missions. And we would ask you to separate your envelope from your regular offering. Just like your Lottie Moon Christmas offering, you give it over and above your tithe. You don't take your tithe and just move it over to Lottie Moon and say, "This month I'm giving to Lottie Moon." No, you support the regular ministries of the church and give extra sacrificially to the International Mission Board. And so take that 10 extra dollars and put it in an envelope and write on the envelope, IMB. And so that Steve and the other deacons know that when that money comes in, that is directed directly to the IMB and not into the regular funds. But let us give, folks. Let us give sacrificially. It is actually very little sacrifice when compared to what the unreached will receive from it. Finally, we must go. The last 2 years, we have made trips to Massachusetts to help a new church get off the ground. And we haven't determined what we will do next. But I can tell you our goal. Our goal is to get back to making trips to unreached peoples to preach the gospel. Our church helped me several times to go to Bangladesh when we supported the radio ministry there. And we want to get back to that. Back to the unreached peoples. We must go. And because, you see, short-term trips inspire long-term trips. And we want to send people long-term out of our church to give their lives so that others can hear the gospel. And let me assure you, we won't forget our own community. We need to take serious the idea that we focus on the unreached peoples because they don't have access, while our community does have access, which is us. So we want to keep doing real, concrete action to continue to assure that our own community has access. Just this past week, again, the elders agreed to a new evangelism effort to place a gospel tract at the home of every person who lives within a 5-mile radius of our church. Starting in January, we want to begin a distribution of tracts that will assure tens of thousands have access to the gospel. They can throw that tract away. They can do whatever they want to. The reality is the gospel, at least a tract, will be at every home for each family to be able to read and believe in Jesus. Contact information will be on there so that they can reach out to us. And of course, there'll be other things we'll do. But this is just one way we want to make sure we are making the gospel accessible to those in our own community. And I hope you will join that effort. But folks, we've got to get serious. We've got to get serious. It doesn't make sense. When you pull it all down, it doesn't make sense to claim that Jesus Christ is the only way that a person can be saved and then care so little about telling people about Him. To be faithful in our role and calling that God has given us to love our neighbor, we must be serious about the proclamation of the gospel. And getting back to last week's message, it takes us being faithful in all the roles God has given to us. We need to be faithful in our role in family, so that our families are healthy and able to minister to others. We need to be faithful in our work so that we can be a good witness there and be able to support ourselves and have extra funds to be able to give towards the needs of our neighbors. We must be serious about being a disciple of Christ. And I know some of you might be thinking at this point, Joey, I'm going to buckle under the pressure of all these need-tos and must-tos. It sounds like all those moral requirements that I can't live up to. That's why I turned to the gospel in the first place. I knew I was morally bankrupt and fall so short that I need to turn to Christ, put my faith in Him. I understand that. So as I close with this, remember, it is our faith in the gospel that fuels all of this. He who began this work in us, Jesus, when He saved us, is the one who will finish the work. God has saved us by His grace. We've been justified and freed now to love God and to love others. So by faith in Jesus and His promises to us, let us do as Jesus said when He said, go and do likewise. Let us go and show mercy. Let us go and show mercy to our unreached neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. with that, let's pray.